First Peter. Let's just read a few verses together from verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider these words together. Our Father, we come before thee once again, and we thank thee that thou art not only the author of these things, but thou art the interpreter to our hearts also. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst interpret to our hearts and to our thoughts the words that we have read together, and help us, Lord, to recognize the great and mighty power of God to usward, and thy loving kindness to us also, to bring us at last into glory. Father, we pray that thou wouldst encourage us in the way, that we might keep our heads up, looking to that day of rejoicing when our Saviour shall return. We shall be caught up with the saints to meet thee in the air. Hear our prayer, we ask thee, give me the words that I should speak, and bless my heart and the hearts of each one here, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, last time we were considering the inheritance, and we didn't finish that, so we're going to turn to verse 4, where it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have noted already concerning the living hope, and that is by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we are assured of a resurrection of the dead. And that's, the scripture makes it very clear. Paul makes it particularly clear in 1 Corinthians 15, what the resurrection means to us, and had Christ not been raised from the dead, what that would mean to us also, that we would be of all men most miserable. But Christ is risen from the dead. Now is Christ risen? And because he is risen, we have an expectation of a resurrection. And we read in the scripture also not only of his resurrection, but of his return. And in between that resurrection and return, we find him on the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for us. So we have Christ making intercession for us in heaven, and we have the Holy Ghost making intercession for us upon earth in our own hearts. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit it searches our hearts and makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit of God makes intercession for us too. So we have an awful lot of help in this world, and boy, don't we need it. There are many times when we are not praying, and we can really suffer for not praying. We're thankful that the Lord remembers us. Remember how that Peter almost swore, not in the foul language kind of swearing, but took a vow almost that he would never forsake Christ. Not in a million years would he forsake Christ. But Jesus said that Satan had devised to take him, but he had prayed for him, that his faith fail not. And we're thankful that the Lord prays for us, that our faith fail not, and that we are kept by his grace. Of course, that's what it says here, isn't it? In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Last time we were thinking about the inheritance, we were thinking about the fact that the inheritance is in Christ. It is Christ's inheritance. He is primarily the inheritor, the heir of the glory which both he had with the Father before the world was, but also the things which follow after this world. After this world is wound up, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, he is the king, and we will recognize him as king, but also we will receive an inheritance with him. And so the resurrection of Christ from the dead is a great encouragement to us that we also will be raised with him. And of course, we read of that in a spiritual sense already, that we are raised together with him, made to sit together with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that we sit in heavenly places in Christ. So we are already raised. That's the beginning of the work. That's the earnest, if you like, in a sense, a part of that earnest anyway, that we are already raised. We are born again. We have this first resurrection. In my opinion, some disagree with that, interpretation of the first resurrection, but in my opinion, that is the first resurrection. We are raised from the dead. We are buried with him in baptism. That's not necessarily the baptism of water, but buried with him in baptism. We are baptized into his death, and then we are raised again into newness of life, and that speaks of a newness of life. So that's a resurrection, isn't it? Buried with him, raised again. And so we have that resurrection. And again, in my interpretation of scripture, I would say that those who have a part in the first resurrection, upon them the second death hath no power, because we are born again, because we are Christ, because we are going to glory. And so the second death will not and cannot touch us. We are in Christ. So the inheritance primarily is in Christ, but then also we have an inheritance too, and that inheritance is in Christ. As we have said there, we have a lively hope, expectation. If you remember, the word hope means an expectation by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. So our inheritance is in Christ. So we have the inheritance of the Saviour, which we looked at first, and now we're coming to consider the inheritance of the sanctified, and that is us. We read there in the second verse, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Sanctified, that is separated. Separated from the world, picked out from amongst the people, chosen that God would redeem us and bring us into fellowship with him and keep us and give us an inheritance in Christ with the saints, that we should all inherit together with Christ. We have an inheritance. What a tremendous thing that is. But I want to consider tonight just, well, there's three things. I don't think we'll get through three things in 10 minutes or so. But first of all, that this is predicated. Predicated. In other words, here we have something which is foreshadowed. It is already in us in this world. Quite often these days you'll hear, if you listen to preachers, perhaps some of you do listen to preachers on sermon audio, if you're listening to the right kind of preachers, you'll probably hear the already, not yet words used of our salvation. We're already saved, but we're not saved. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're already saved because the blood of Christ is shed for us. We are his. We will not be lost. But we're not yet saved because we have not yet come into that glorious inheritance. We are still in this world. We are still sinners. We are still failing. We are still falling over all of the time. There is a work yet to be done in us. And until we are rid of this corruption, which cannot put an eternal life or inheritance, that's not the word, cannot put on incorruption, we need to be incorruptible. And so that comes when we die and the last enemy is destroyed, and then we are raised and we are in the presence of the Lord. So there is a predication which is the earnest of that inheritance. So that's what we're going to look at for 10 minutes or so. First of all, the inheritance, the earnest, and then secondly, the enablement or the edification. And we should at least finish the first one of those two. So let's consider what the scripture says. If you turn back to Ephesians and chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Perhaps we'll read from verse 13. It's the beginning of a sentence there in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, that is, trusted in Christ. If you look at the verse before, we can keep on going backwards, of course. But it says, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So you can see in these verses what I've just said. We have a salvation, it's the gospel of our salvation. So we are saved. Saved by the blood of Christ, cleansed from our sin, forgiven for our sin, promised an inheritance in Christ, and sealed unto that inheritance. So there in verse 13, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. He is the earnest. He is the beginning of that glory which we shall enter into when we stand in the presence of God. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is a seal upon us. The Holy Spirit is within our hearts. Now there are signs of the Holy Spirit. Some people like to think that those signs are tongues, healings, gifts of prophecy, and so on. But the first sign of the Holy Spirit is holiness. It is holiness. There are lots of people who profess to have the Holy Spirit and can speak with tongues and so on, but their lives are not lives of holiness. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says there in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or of behavior. The word conversation means converse, so interaction one with another. So it's not talking about speaking to each other. That's what the word means now. But in its purest form, it means interaction. So in all manner of interaction, or of our behavior between each other, between ourselves. So be holy in all manner of conversation or interaction, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We are called unto holiness. So the holiness, the earnest that we have, is this Holy Spirit of promise. There is something in us which is drawing us to holiness, or driving us to holiness, one or the other. There is a desire in us that we should be holy. Now, that will manifest itself in greater or lesser extent at different times in our lives. But it will nevertheless be there. If we don't have any desire after holiness at all, then certainly we need to look at ourselves and ask the question, are we saved at all? Make your call in the election sure, Peter tells us to do. And if we don't know no desire for any kind of righteousness, then the Holy Spirit is not working in us, because he is drawing us after Christ. He is making us more and more like Christ. We have been saved that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. So there are times, perhaps, we can say in our lives, I really desire to walk in the presence of the Lord. There are times when the sins which I have committed really get me down. They really depress me. I really make this resolve that I am going to overcome. I am going to be victorious over these sins which continually get me. And sometimes, you know, as the writer of the Hebrews says, there are sins which do so easily beset us. We have sins which perhaps are hangovers from our past lives before we came to Christ. There are things which have taken hold of us in the past, and we find it very hard to break from them. There can be things which, on the surface, as we were saying on Sunday, concerning Samson and taking the honey out of the carcass of the lion, they don't seem to be too dangerous, but we get too close to what we were, and it tends to draw us back into ways that we have already said, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Perhaps an illustration of this, I remember when I went to Bible college, I was there for the first term coming up to Christmas, and it was a blessed time. It was a great joy. The prayer meetings were tremendous, the lectures were tremendous. Certainly, I was under a lot of conviction of sin, of the things which I'd been involved in before. I wanted to change, I wanted to be righteous, I wanted to walk with the Lord, I wanted to know the blessings of prayer and the joy of the Lord in its fullness. And there were certain things which I had no interest in anymore, and I just wanted to get rid of them. I came back after that first term, which was, I don't know, September to December, how long was that? 4 months? Something like that. And I decided, right, all my music collection's going. So I had Status Quo, that was my brother's problem, he got me into all that. So Status Quo went. It's embarrassing telling you I used to like Status Quo. Status Quo went, and the Beatles went, and I had all their albums, and lots of other albums as well. David Bowie, I used to like David Bowie, had a lot of his albums, and I decided I was going to get rid of the lot. A whole lot was going, and I didn't know quite how I was going to get rid of them. I didn't want to break them, because if I could get some money for them, it would help me pay my college fees. So I actually gave them to my brother. and he sold some of them at work, and I think he's still got a couple of them to this day. Well, I don't know if he has or not, but I think he still had one that was very badly scratched. I don't know how he got scratched, but that was the Beatles' White Album. I used to have a great big scratch crop on one side. It did, Marana. Yes. but anyway, I got rid of them all. But then you hear music, don't you? You hear music perhaps in a supermarket, you hear it on the radio, and it just brings you back memories. Yeah, powerful how music brings back memories. And then you think, oh, I really like that album. And so you're tempted to go and buy it again. And so you sort of slide back to where you were before, and you start listening to things that you decided you weren't going to listen. Why did I decide I didn't want to listen? What was it in me in those 4 months that made me think, I don't want to listen to worldly music anymore? I want to know the Lord. And why is it that later on you get back to the state where you think, well, it's not too bad, is it? I mean, the Beatles, not exactly. It's not AC/DC, is it? It's not too bad. And so you sort of make excuses. And we've all done it. We've all made excuses for sins. And perhaps there are sins in our lives now. There are, you might say, well, listen, music's not a sin. But it can be if it's drawing you away from the Lord. If it's taking you away from that desire to be like him. The desire to pray. The desire to read the scriptures. The desire after the things of God. Which can draw you perhaps it further into even worse things. And how sin takes hold of us. But there is a desire in us nevertheless when we come before the Lord and we desire to walk with him. That is the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts and seeks to sanctify us and to change us and make us to walk in holiness. And this work of the Spirit of God within our hearts, in verse 14 it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The earnest of our inheritance. The Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance. It is that work which is drawing us to be more and more Christ-like until the day when we are transformed and we are brought into his presence and all the sin is gone. I wonder, in Revelation it tells us that he will wipe away every tear, all tears from our eyes. It's occurred to me on a number of occasions what those tears are. Why do we have tears? Is it because when we look back and we see all of the glory and all the blessedness and we feel that blessedness, we feel that the sin is finally gone, the scales have fallen off our eyes, and everything that we liked, which was worldly and earthly and drew away our thoughts from Christ, all of those things, we suddenly see them for what they are, and we weep that we ever had them, that we ever desired them, that we ever wanted them. But of course, if we are Christ's, we are forgiven, we are justified. All those things have been forgiven. And he wipes away all tears from our eyes. We enter in to the joy of the Lord. But what is it that's working in us now? This earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. If you turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:17, we'll begin there. And if you remember the context of 1 Peter, that he is seeking to encourage them because of their afflictions, it says there in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they are temporary, or just for a season. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If you turn just quickly to one last verse, and we haven't really got even passed through the first point, but Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation or the revelation of the sons of God. For the creature, that is the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, or the creation, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And note these words. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, or through hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We are looking for that great and glorious day when we shall be changed, when there will be the redemption of our body. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It tells us also there in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there we have the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then it is Christ who at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us. It is the grace of God which keeps us. But we see there again this expectation of the transformation of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies, waiting for the adoption. Just go back up to verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then down to verse 23, it says, we are ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. We have received the spirit of adoption, now we are waiting for the adoption itself, the redemption of our body. So there is an earnest given to us. It is the Spirit. It is predicated, this inheritance, which is in the heavens, which fadeth not away. It is predicated by the work of God in our hearts. He is transforming us. He is working in us to transform us. We are being prayed for. We are kept. We will be brought into glory. But at this moment, we should be pressing forwards toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We should be striving against sin, and as you've met most of you anyway, if not all of you, have been on the first on the Sunday mornings when I've been preaching about being angry and sin not. We need to use those methods to fight against sin so that we might overcome it to the glory of God and to the blessing of our own hearts and souls. Amen. Lord, may the Lord bless his word to us. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father, we commit ourselves to thee this night. We pray that thou wouldst bless us and help us, Lord, as we strive against sin. We find that sin overcomes us so often. not because we desired sin, but because we have strayed into the reach of the devil, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Lord, we so often come within reach of the jaws, so to speak, and become and get mauled by sin. And even, Father, when we know where the sin lurks, we are still tempted to come up to the doors. Lord, when we see that old sin sleeping, we are tempted to come and poke it. And Lord, so often we are overcome and defeated by it. And then we lament, and we find it hard to pray. And oh, gracious God, we pray that thou wouldst forgive us, and that thou wouldst help us to strive harder, to recognize the dangers, to shore up the weak points, Lord, to flee from the offenses which surround us, and Lord, to cleave unto the Lord our God, to glorify thy name. Hear our prayer, we ask thee. Give us victory, and Lord, that we might know the fullness of thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.